And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn, board member for Generations and also co-hosting this edition of the Generations Broadcast, is a homeschool father of six. And today we want to come back to the real focus of what we are called to do as Jesus has given us that commission to disciple the nations, which begins with our little nation that gathers in the living room. And we go through Psalm 48, which we did this morning, and Luke 24, which we were doing last night. Lately, we've been doing it twice a day, but we just need that level of equipping and discipling for myself, for my family. And so we're going to come back to that focal point in just a moment, but we do spend some time in politics. We are commended by Jesus to bring everything to his feet and to acknowledge his lordship over everything. He is Lord of all. And so as we deal with politics, we're just acknowledging that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that includes the President of the United States. So, Steve, I think we feel a freedom to talk about politics and to call the nations to serve Jesus, or they will perish from the way.
Every science, even political science, is a way to point people to Jesus and can be used as preaching the gospel, because we talk about where do our rights come from. I do this in our speech and debate club. Our rights come from God. They don't come from the government. They don't come from the Constitution or anything else. Rights come from God, and that's one of the ways that you can use politics and the political science to lead people to Christ.
And you know, it's only God's law that lays out rights, which ultimately means you can't kill me, okay? I have the right to live only because God said, hey, it's against the law to kill Kevin. So God lays out the
very
law.
Very specific law.
And that gives us rights to property, life, and that sort of thing. Two of the commandments, very helpful in that regard. Thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill. We're thankful.
Yes.
But today, back to politics, my friends, and we do our best to be sure that you are understanding the times so you will know what to do. And here's what I call a tale of two governors, because we have these two rather conservative governors, arguably the most conservative governors in America today. And, whoa, what did they just do in vetoing these transgender bills that would have brought a little bit more of a conservative agenda to their respective states? We're talking about the governor of Arkansas and the governor of South Dakota. So here we are, the tale of two governors on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Asa Hutchinson, governor of Arkansas, vetoed a bill that would have restricted doctors from doing transgender surgeries on eight-year-olds. Now, what he did was he called it a massive government overreach, but he vetoed the bill, apparently enabling doctors and school officials and others to encourage and to press on with the transgender surgeries on eight-year-olds in the state of Arkansas. Now, this happens to be one of the, if not the most conservative state in America, Arkansas, Tennessee, Texas, some of these states, very conservative, but this bill would have banned doctors from providing transgender minors with gender treatments such as puberty blockers, hormone therapies, transition-related surgeries, et cetera, et cetera. And so it turns out he vetoed this bill. Then South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem last Monday killed a bill that would have banned transgender boys from female sports, another ridiculous exercise in the modern insanity. But later she issued weaker executive orders that really was a nothing burger, apparently trying to provide some restrictions from boys participating in female sports in the state of South Dakota. Conservative decried this as political face-saving. And so lawmakers in more than 20 states have introduced similar bans this year. And it turns out Republican governors from Arkansas, Tennessee, and Mississippi have all signed bills into law restricting transgendering boys from female sports. A federal court also blocking a similar law in Idaho last year. So there's obviously some pushback on the part of the courts. No surprise there. That's what courts do best. That's what they've been doing best for 50 years. So since 1960. So, all right. So what else is new? But turns out that these governors have weakened. But what's ironic here is that Governor Hutchinson signed an anti-transgendering boys and female sports bill himself and turned around and vetoed the other bill. kind of reminds me of the analogy I've used from time to time, Steve. A conservative walks into a restaurant. The waiter comes up to him and says, what would you like to have today, sir? And he says, I'd like to have a little less than whatever that liberal's having over there. The waiter says, what is the liberal having over there? The conservative says, I have no idea, but I want a little less of whatever the liberal is having over there. And you know what happens? The waiter always gives him just a little bit more. That's just the way it works. You know, just the absence of principle on the part of conservatives. This kind of thing has happened over the last 100 years. I mean, come on.
Yeah, I think the conservatives are so concerned with whether or not people like them and that whether or not people would respect them for what they do. They're trying to play both sides of the fence all the time. They want people to like them so they can get reelected. So I'm trying to, you know, they may believe in what they're what they should be signing and doing all of those things, but they also want to be reelected.
All right. Same thing happened with the abortion laws in 1960, 1970. Same thing happened with the homosexual laws, homosexual marriage up through 2015 with Obergefell, and on it goes. The direction of the nation is to just go nuts, to be entirely insane, and to approve of the most socially anarchical, socially destructive patterns of behavior ever known to man in the total destruction of Western civilization. I mean, guys, this is what's been happening since the 1960s, all right? So what in the world could possibly get in the way of the transgendering of America? It's already been homosexualized, already been aborted. 67% of American babies are aborted by the IUD and surgicals, and hey, you know, why not transgender? Why not just complete sexual annihilation? We're looking at the destruction of a nation, the destruction of entire civilization, and nothing is going to get in the way of this unless God brings a revival. That next on Generations.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn also. And wow, Asa Hutchinson, Christian Noam, some of the most infamous vetoes in the history of jurisprudence and political activity in America. Asa Hutchinson, Christian Noam, the most conservative governors in America today, arguably so. Asa Hutchinson signed a pro-life bill. It was one of the most pro-life bills of the last couple of decades. But friends, it's not that we're recovering anything pro-life-wise in America at this point. What we are seeing is the next stage in the destruction of America. And that's ultimately the nihilism that comes by sexuality, epistemology, and every other level of American experience. And now we're at the point where transgendering the six-year-olds is about to become the norm. Now, it's not in Arkansas, granted. Not quite in South Dakota, but these governors understand the force of the Borg. They understand the force of the Borg. They understand the demonic opposition somewhat. They feel the force. They feel the force. Of course they feel the force. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. And these conservatives, of course, are not going to have the backbone to oppose 100 billion ton Borg coming down upon them. Just come on, guys. This is the Borg. This is the zeitgeist. This is what's happening in the present day. We watched Roe v. Wade this week, Steve, the movie Roe v. Wade, put on by Nick Loeb. I interviewed him earlier last week, and it was interesting. Now, there were some issues with it. Got to be careful. There was some modesty issues, but certainly was an interesting historical take on what happened. I think it gave me something of an understanding of the historical background of the Roe v. Wade decision, arguably the worst decision in American history, sentencing, I don't know, 60, 70, 80% of American babies to death. And you know, it's impossible to know how many babies die simply because you've got the birth control pill, you've got the IUD, you've got all the abortifacients. The minimum number is 67% of babies conceived in America are slaughtered every year. That's by far the majority of American babies are slaughtered because of the use of the IUD, abortifacients, the surgical abortions, and so on and so forth. But we watched Roe v. Wade, as I mentioned. My wife and I spent the $19 and said, okay, we'll watch this thing. And here's the point. If the conservatives on the court had held strong, it would have been a 5-4 decision against Roe v. Wade, given that White and Rehnquist, which were pretty decent appointees, were going the right direction. Believe it or not, Nixon, towards the end of his career, threw White and Rehnquist into the mix, and it set the court to, you know, something of a plus two in terms of conservatism. The three that would have taken the side of the pro-life position Roe v. Wade flip-flopped between their first decision in 1971 and their second decision in 1973 when they were joined by White and Rehnquist. So three of the men shifted their position, turning it into a 7-2 decision. Now, I realize that the way this Roe v. Wade movie was presented was something of a conspiracy. It might have been to market the film a bit. And I agree, it was something of a demonic conspiracy, but it wasn't just some weird kind of conspiracy. It was pretty much everything we have seen for the last 60 years, Steve. It was the media. It turned out to be the media. The media telling lies, picking up statistics they pulled out of thin air. Okay, so
I'm shocked.
Is that a big surprise? I mean, is that a shock to your system?
I'm sitting here with my mouth wide open. The media would actually lie or deceive the people? You've got to be kidding me.
Shock your socks off on that one, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's I believe everything the media tells me. You know, I get all of my information from the three big networks and the big tech on social media. I mean, that's what I look to find the truth.
Yeah, it was the media. I mean, the conservatives are powerless in front of the Gramscian zeitgeist. They've always been powerless in front of the Gramscian zeitgeist. You know, whatever conservative media is out there is, you know, roughly 2-3% of the population tune in to, you know, the guys who are broadcasting from the basement. I mean, you know, we get the 0.0001%, but there is the 2-3% that wind up listening to prisonplanet.com or whatever. You know, there is the 2-3% that get out of the mainstream, and they even get out of Fox News. Fox News picks up maybe 4%. But yeah, the media, CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox News, they're capturing the 98% of American minds. And for some reason, by the sovereign ordination of Almighty God, the demonic inspired leftist media controls it all. I mean, come on, this is the way it's been working for 60 years. So it wasn't a big surprise to me that these three Supreme Court justices flipped. And it was a 4-3 decision. You add the two, and it would have been a 5-4 decision, but it turned out into a 7-2 decision, first because of the media, incredibly powerful influence the media had on these guys. They were just big old waffles. These guys were the waffles. They didn't have any principle. They could be blown this way, that way, by popular opinion, by the media. And then the second thing, it was their kids. And in one case, the wife. But these were the kids that had gone to college. They'd been nicely liberalized by the college professors, and their kids were volunteering for Planned Parenthood. So there they are sitting around the dinner table with their conservative Supreme Court justice dads. They're going, hey, Dad, I mean, you're going to vote in favor of Roe v. Wade, right? I mean, come on. You know, we're killing kids here. You know, we've been learning about killing kids for the last 8 years of American education. I mean, come on, Dad. Aren't you going to vote for Roe v. Wade? So, you know, no big surprise. It was education. It was the college. It was the media. That was it. I mean, no big conspiracy here. No big shockers. But it is interesting to get the sort of the back stage view of what was going on with the Supreme Court with the Roe v. Wade decision, which arguably the worst decision in American history. Bottom line, though, okay, so why media, why were the kids so powerful? Why was the next generation liberalized by the schools so powerful in the lives of these Supreme Court justices that flip-flopped on Roe v. Wade? That's the question. Why? And I think the answer is these guys had no backbone. They just didn't have any faith. They didn't have an ability to stand against the zeitgeist. Steve, I think the bottom line is the only people that are really going to be able to stand against the demonic force on the Supreme Court of the United States will be somebody with faith in God. And there's just not enough faith in God amongst conservatives. I mean, they just don't believe in Christ. They don't stand with God. They don't walk in the Supreme Court saying, you know, whatever, though a thousand stand against me to 100,000 come against me, I know the Lord my God is with me. They're not Psalm 91, Psalm 27 kind of people. They just don't have faith. And if they don't have faith, of course they're going to waffle when the devil comes down on them and gives them the big 1-2 punch.
So do you think that that's the same with the Supreme Court justices we have there today? I mean, we've got Amy Coney Barrett, and we've got, you know, Kavanaugh and Gorsuch and Thomas. Are they, do you think that they would waffle?
I would say, Steve, you've got two or three there. Amy Coney Barrett, Justice Thomas might have faith to stand, but Gorsuch, no way, no way. Roberts, no way, no way. You know, they've already waffled. You know they're going to waffle. You know when push comes to shove on the next Roe v. Wade, you know that Gorsuch and Roberts are going to fold. You just know they're going to fold. Why? Because they just aren't men of faith. They don't believe in God. They're not able to stand when the forces come against them. We already know that Gorsuch, you know, hung out with the most liberal church in all of Boulder. I mean, there's some nice churches in Boulder, probably 27 people attending, but he could have found a church, you know, where the gospel is being preached, but he found the most liberal, horrible Episcopalian church and attended there. In fact, he passed out the bulletins and he's kind of somewhat of a lay leader at the worst possible church in Boulder, Colorado. And for those of you listening, Boulder is not Colorado Springs, all right? Boulder is about as left as you can get. Some people call it the United Socialist Republic of Boulder. Anyway, so you've got a lot of weakness. And ultimately, it's going to be by the grace of God that we turn any of this back. If God is determined to destroy this nation, if God has removed the common grace, then there's nothing that can save it. At the end of the day, it's going to be God that has mercy upon us, and that's why I think we do need to be crying out to God for his mercy upon the nation.
Yeah, we need to always remember that God is sovereign, God is in control, and that there is a difference between our perception and our perspective. We can see everything that's going out there, and we can interpret what's going on out there, but our perspective must always be that God is the one who's in control, God is in charge, and God is always going to have a plan for everything that's going on. And all of that's going on will ultimately glorify him, and it will be to the strengthening of his church.
You got it. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Jesus is over all things to the church. Let's keep the overall perspective in mind. We were talking about that from Psalm 48 and family worship this morning. Let's keep in mind that God is over all. His plan is being accomplished in history, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ through the ages. But here's one more thing I want to throw out about this legislation from South Dakota and the state of Arkansas. This kind of conservative legislation is so pathetic to begin with, Steve. I mean, it's too little too late. I mean, what's happening in Arkansas is not a win. Apparently, the legislature overwhelmed Asa Hutchinson's veto, and this whole thing's kind of sad. I think we're arguing over the kind of duct tape to use in the engine room of the Titanic. And by the way, duct tape doesn't work well underwater, just FYI. I think this is what happened with conservatives. We're arguing over the kind of duct tape to use in the engine room, the Titanic, at this point. Confusion, insanity on 3 to 4 to 5 levels. It's hard to really follow this through. On this whole transgender sports issue in South Dakota, feminists are pushing for egalitarianism, but they don't want to compete with the boys in sports on the same level, and yet they're egalitarian, and yet they don't want to compete with boys on equal level in the various sports categories. And so they're upset about boys competing in girls' sports despite their egalitarianism, and yet they want to play the same sports that boys play. And now feminists are pitted against transgender sports, and a female Republican governor takes the side of the transgenders. Can you keep track of all this, Steve? I'm losing track of it all. We're arguing over whether Gorilla Tape or duct tape will be used in the engine room of the Titanic, my friends. Republicans are arguing over whether 12-year-old kids have the liberty to commit gender suicide. And that's a little bit of a libertarian argument that Hutchinson's bringing to bear here. Do you have any control over the question of whether somebody chooses this surgery or that surgery in the state of Arkansas? And there's an argument to be made that by the time people are making a decision whether they're going to use a gun or a knife to commit suicide, you're like, okay, do we really want to waste time on this legislation? You know, that's where we are right now, my friends. Does the government have a role in whether kids or their parents or school counselors can encourage a boy to cut off his private organ because he wants to turn into a girl? I mean, come on. This is insanity on like five different levels. And is anybody going to wake up and realize how pathetic this legislation has become? This thing also hit me with that coach in Washington. Last Thursday, a state Supreme Court ruled against Coach Joseph Kennedy's appeal, coming 6 years after he was fired from a Washington school district for praying after the football game. It turns out the coach would take one knee on the field. Okay, one knee, offer a private prayer. That was it. Lost his job over it. Okay, so we are begging. We're on our knees begging for a few crumbs from the table of the secularists in power. You know, why can't our coach pray just one little personal quiet prayer on one knee, not two knees? Just one knee, please. Can we just have one knee, a little personal prayer on one knee while the public schools are doing their football games? Please, please, please. We're pleading with you now. We're on our one knee pleading. I'm sorry, we're on two knees pleading with you that our coach can pray on one knee. Please, we just plead with you. Christian Legal Defense Association's collecting tens of millions of dollars for constituents to fight these cases just to try to retain a few crumbs from the secularists who are bound and determined to destroy the nation. So that's where we are right now, my friends. And I just think it's the whole scene is pathetic. I mean, this is where we are. What do we do? Well, I think we humble ourselves before Almighty God and realize we are way, way further down the river than we thought we were initially. We are a very sinful nation. We are under the judgment of Almighty God. We're already there. And I think it's time for us to wake up and realize that we haven't been fearing God. We haven't been fearing God in the school district. Hey, the problem with school districts is not that a coach can't fall down on one knee and utter a personal private prayer in a football game. No, no, no. We got problems 100 million times bigger than that. And that is that our public schools refuse to fear Almighty God as they teach science, history, et cetera, in those classrooms. No, no, we are way past this. We need to be fighting tooth and nail to bring the fear of God, the worship of God back into the history classrooms and the science classrooms. It's time to stop asking for a few crumbs and call this nation to repentance, because we are about ready to be nuked by Almighty God for our rebellion against him, our refusal to fear the true and living God. That's where we are right now. So as far as conservatives are concerned, it's time to cool our jets when it comes to progress made in Washington, D.C. There's no progress. There hasn't been progress for a long time in Washington, D.C. So cool your jets. Cool the enthusiasm a bit. But the real question for all of us, Steve, is this: where do we put our energies? Do we work the pumps in the engine rooms of the Titanic? Do we argue over which kind of duct tape we're going to use in the engine rooms of the Titanic? Or shall we work the emergency life raft manufacturing centers on the deck? We got to dial in our focal point. We shouldn't get frustrated about this. Realize we still have responsibility to disciple the nations by teaching them to observe all of the commandments of Jesus in Old and New Testaments. We need to exercise the Great Commission. But we may have to dust our feet off when we're rejected in the public schools. We may have to dust our feet off when it comes to the rejection amongst some of the nations. But we need to get on with the responsibility of discipling the nations by teaching them everything Jesus has commanded in his word. Elijah got a little discouraged, a little down in the mouth. You remember, Steve, but he eventually was told, hey, get out there and you start prophesying the word of God to the king of Syria, the king of Israel. Let's get the word of God out there some more, and then let's disciple Elisha into the same role. So discipleship is where we need to be focusing. Let's put all our energies into getting kids out of the public schools. Let's not put our energies into fighting for the right of a coach to take one knee on a field and utter a personal private prayer. Come on. We need to put all of our energies into getting our kids out of these schools, getting millions of kids onto Christian curriculum, and getting families into churches, discipling young men so that someday they will actually disciple their own families in God's word. Let's put all our energies into preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out before our families, and discipling the nations. The belly of the beast is the public schools. The belly of the beast is the popular culture, the popular media. And that's why the Generations Ministry is addressing the very belly of the beast by presenting our Christian curriculum with a God-centered emphasis about it. And that's why we present our Christian media through the Worldview in 5 minutes. This is the belly of the beast, my friends. We are right there at the belly of the beast. Put your energies there. Politics is of very little concern in comparison with Hollywood, Nashville, the public schools, the universities, the worldview of romanticism and the churches, existentialism, the movies and naturalism and humanism, and the educational institutions of the day. These are the forces that are influencing the Supreme Court justices of the United States. Politics, very little concern. It's Nashville. It's Hollywood. It's the public schools. It's the university. It's homeschooling that matters. So let's raise our godly young men to stand for righteousness in every area of life, to lead their families and their churches and their communities in the next generation. Teach our children the laws of God found in Exodus 20 and 21, the book of Deuteronomy, and teach your children the book of Proverbs, realizing that it's the antinomianism, the hatred of the moral laws of God within the Christian church that has resulted in the conditions we're seeing, where a coach cannot even take a single knee on a football field in the state of Washington and utter a private prayer. It's because we have an antinomianism in the Christian churches. We have a powerlessness in the Christian churches. And indeed, it's not just the lack of the teaching of the commandments of Jesus and the discipleship and the commandments of God in the Old and New Testaments is the problem. It's also the lack of teaching the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ, which calls men to faith in Christ because he died on the cross to save us from sins. And he rose again on the third day. And now he wants us to rise up and walk in newness of life and live according to the commandments of God. It's just this whole picture that isn't really taught clearly in the churches. And here's one last point where just almost out of time, but here's one last point I want to tack onto the whole thing. I know a lot of times we get involved in politics and we talk about political issues and we get involved in the conservative agenda, but we're a hypocrite at home. We're not confessing our sins to our own children. We're not humbling ourselves before our own children, confessing Christ, our own need for Christ, and confessing our sins and repenting of our sins before our kids. So these are some of the things that this is the focal point that we need to focus on, my friends, at this point in American history, in which we seem to have a serious lack of influence in politics and the popular culture. I'm encouraging you to islands of freedom, islands of culture, islands in which we can effectively disciple the nations. They may be smaller nations. They may be just confined to our own little families, our own little church communities. But let's get involved in discipling the nations still to this point. As we wrap up the program, I encourage you to our Christian discipleship curriculum. And we are now unveiling for the first time all 12 grades of a Christian worldview-based Christian curriculum. And it's saturated with the Word of God. It's saturated with a Christ preeminence throughout the history curriculum, the science curriculum, and all the rest. That available for the very first time at our website, generations.org. Share this website, I ask you, with your friends and family members. Get them to our website where we are presenting a Christian curriculum for the first time, 12 years of a Christian discipleship curriculum based in a distinctively biblical worldview, now available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.